Sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Man, thank you, Boldens. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Appreciate the special this morning. Appreciate the Boldens working with the class yet to be named. We're still working on that. We're trying to come up with a name. We've banned the term teenager from our church, and we're going over to young adult in training. We're trying to figure out some name. Brother Bolden was sharing a few of the ideas that the folks in the class yet to be named I voted for something that goes with the acronym YETI. That's what I wanted. Young and something. I figure out something. We'll have to the YETIs. Go with the boys. I don't know about the young ladies, but be in prayer for that. We're trying to carry on what we do in Master's Club into the teenage years until we come up with another term for that, because we've been working on putting them in areas of service where they can learn to serve and grow on from there. And sometimes our young folks don't do much because we don't expect anything of them. It's been our experience. They want to serve. Just got to turn loose, let them do it. And then do it rightly, which is what we're also working on. So appreciate them taking charge of that. They kind of inherited that class from the Nelsons and with it inherited all this extra workload when we shifted over to kind of a new approach to all of that, and so hold them up in prayer if you would. Do me in prayer for those who are out today. The Hubbards are traveling. The Ortizes text me. They're all sick. Of course, the Nelsons are out today as well. So be in prayer for those who are out as you look around and see who's missing. All right, Acts chapter 4. We've been working, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, on a series on the life of Peter, and we're way into his life. Got a lot of messages invested in this already. We did a little bit different than normal. Usually, if you're going to preach the life of Peter, you see his conversion and you jump into the book of Acts. We went back and have traced him all through his training. We've seen all the training he went through with the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes me feel better about how long it takes us to train a guy when Peter was with Jesus 24/7, and it took the Lord 3 years to train Peter. And so it makes me feel better about the fact it takes us a little while to train somebody. I don't think we necessarily have to be in a hurry to do that. Lord certainly didn't seem to be. And so we went through all the lessons he learned, made application of that to us. Then, of course, we went with Peter through the crucifixion, saw what happened to him there. We saw his failing when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, praise the Lord, we got to see his restoration after that. Not only his restoration to fellowship, but also his restoration to service. God allowed him to go ahead and serve even after he had denied the Lord, and we saw what a blessing that was. Then we got into the book of Acts, and we get into chapter 2, and we saw the empowering of the New Testament church for the purpose of missions, where God fulfilled the promise of John 14 and 16, where he empowered the church to carry out that work of missions through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we saw that. And then in chapter 3, we saw the fruit of that, where Peter preached his first message. Not his first message per se, but his first one after they were on their Lord, on their own, and the Lord wasn't physically present with them anymore. This is Peter's first step up to leadership after the Lord's ascension. They saw 3,000 people saved as a result of that. God must have done something. As I said that week, not bad for your first message. Amen. On your own. 3,000 people saved. And so we saw that and how the Lord added to the church. And then when we got into chapter 2 is where we saw the 3,000 saved. Again, to chapter 4 is where we see them go out and heal the lame man at the temple, the man who had been lame for 40 years, all of his life. And we made the point that even though there were great things happening in the New Testament church, the local New Testament church, they weren't content with keeping all that in the church. Peter and John went to the temple. Listen, there was no reason to go to the temple for God's sake, because the temple had been dark for hundreds of years. God's presence hadn't been seen in the temple since hundreds of years into the Old Testament. They went there because that's where the people were. And that's where they met this man. They preached the gospel. 5,000 get saved on that day when they go up to the temple. And the lame man is healed. And so we see these 5,000 saved. Well, you're not going to have all that happen and not catch the attention of the devil. So in the latter part of chapter 3 and into the first part of chapter 4, we see the first persecution of the New Testament church. Again, the first persecution after the Lord's ascension of the New Testament church. They'd certainly known some persecution before, but now that the Lord's ascended, we see the first all-out persecution against the church. Peter and John are arrested and thrown into jail, and of course told to quit preaching, and we saw all that already and what they went through and what they endured there as a result of that. And so that brings us to where we are this morning in Acts chapter 4. We're going to spend a few moments this morning looking at the first testing of the New Testament church. Again, all of this, when I say first, after the Lord's ascension, the first testing of the New Testament church. So notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 4, let's go to verse 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and being let go, this is after they were arrested from last week. They've turned them loose now because they couldn't deny what had happened, because here was this guy had been lame for 40 years walking. Wasn't much denying that. And so they ended up having to let them go. And it says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, and they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and we're not going to get to all of it today, especially the latter part of the chapter. We'll see if we can't pick some of that up a little bit later. But here's what we're going to focus on this morning, the first testing of the New Testament church. And here's our actual title. That's the thought. Here's our actual title. There's no better place to be in times of testing than in your own company. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek His help as we always do and ask God's help on the message this morning. I ask Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to His Word this morning. There's no better place to be in the times of testing than in your own company. Okay, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Focused in. All right, good. We'll go right to work then. This is the first real, as I said a moment ago, this is the first real test of the faith of the New Testament church. And of course, you understand when I say the New Testament church, I'm talking about a local visible assembly. This is the first real test of the local church after the Lord's departed. This is the first real test of the people who made up that church as far as their faith is concerned. Now, you've heard me, if you've been around here, you've heard me say many times that one of the greatest tests of anybody's faith or of everything that we believe is when we face death. There's no greater test of what you believe than when you face death head on. You know, it's easy to philosophize. It's easy to have ideas. It's easy to have your own way of seeing things, to trust in your own interpretation of who God is and what God expects. You can even philosophize about whether or not God exists or not. But the truth is that when you stake everything you believe on what you believe and face death, that's the real test of everything we hold to. So you can believe anything you want to when you're sitting in a building this morning and you're healthy and everything is fine. But when you face death, that's the test of all that we believe. You've staked everything on what you hold to. Now, that's true. I don't have any doubt about that. But in a less final way, faith or our faith is also tested throughout life. And it's tested throughout life in the things that we face as a part of life. You and I know there's a lot of things life can throw at you. And as we go through life, our faith is continually tested if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're constantly tested by those things. And if you'll think about it, it's true that until our faith is tested, it is just that. It's a set of beliefs. It's a set of things we hold to. You know, faith is very much what we believe. But until that faith is put to the test, until it's tried, as I said a moment ago, it is just that. It's just a set of ideas. It's a set of beliefs, a set of things that we believe intellectually, that we hold to intellectually. It's not until it's put to the test that we know that it's real, genuine faith. That which I believe to the depth of my soul, that comes to the surface during testing and during times of trial. Until we believe what we've tested, what we believe is tested, whether that test be by way of opportunity to sin, or whether that test be by way of sorrow or loss or grief or tragedy or heartache or heartbreak, until it's tested by those things, we don't really know what it is we believe to the depth of our soul. Do you think that's true tonight or this morning? We can believe all kinds of things until it's tested. That which is real faith is brought to the surface under the pressure of testing. It's brought to the surface. It's brought to the top during times of either of suffering, or it's brought to the surface under the pressure of persecution, as it was in our text. It's when we're asked, even at some point, to risk everything on what we hold to by faith. And it is that test, that pressure, the pressure of life, the pressure of testing, the pressure of the culture, the opportunity to compromise, all those things bear pressure on what we hold to as faith. And that's what determines whether it's real faith in our life. Look in the book of Job, if you will. Job knew a thing or two about this subject in the book of Job. Job chapter 23. That which is real faith in our life comes to the surface under pressure. It rises to the top when it's placed in the fire of suffering, or as in our text, under the pressure of persecution. And especially, of course, if we're ever put in the position to ask to risk everything we believe, everything we have based on what we believe or based on our faith. In Acts 23, verse 8, it says, this. Job wrote this famously. Many of us recognize this passage. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. And on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right, and I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, and my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back. And Job talks about the fact, I don't always understand what God is doing. And Job certainly didn't. He says, I looked everywhere for him, and I find no explanation for what's going on in my life. But I know this much, I've looked to him, and when he is finished with me, I believe by faith I will be better than I was before. And as a result of that, I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit on God. I'm going to continue to serve him. Faith, when tested, is what truly brings out the best in God's people and what we really believe and what we really hold to. And we can look at other passages that say exactly the same thing. Now, Peter and John faced their test in Acts chapter 4 in verses 16 through 21. We won't go back and read all that. You can just look as I talk. It's there in verses 16 through 21 that they were arrested, hauled in before the religious leaders, and they were basically told to be quiet, stop preaching. And they threatened them, we can imagine, based on other incidents, what they threatened them with, no doubt with imprisonment, no doubt with torture or beating. And they told them to stop preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only problem was they had a 40-year-old man there whose life had been changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no denying what had happened to that man. And so it left these leaders with a dilemma. What do we do with these guys? We can't deny a notable miracle is done. But if we agree that a notable miracle is done, then we've got to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so they were stuck with a big problem. So the only thing they could do is do what many people do. They just dismissed it. And we talked about that last week. And they were let go. And so John and Peter, of course, were released after the testing of their faith. Now their response to this, they're dragged in before the religious leaders for doing the right thing. Would you agree with me this morning that sometimes the hardest test of faith is not sorrow and grief. It's the test when we're doing the right thing. And so they've done the right thing. They're enduring this test of their faith. And their response to this would testify as to whether or not they held to a noble set of beliefs or whether that which they believed was genuine faith. Their reaction to the threatening of the religious leaders would testify to the genuineness of their faith. Whether they just held to some noble thoughts, noble ideas, or whether they really, truly believed this to the depth of their soul. Now, as our title implied in the text a moment ago, this will not simply be a test of Peter and John. It would also be a test of the New Testament church. Because we see in verse 23, the church gets dragged into this when Peter and John return unto them. And so it's not just the test. So this is not just going to be a test of Peter and John's faith. This is going to be a test of this New Testament church, of the people of this New Testament church and what they held and what they believed. It's going to be a test of all of their faith. The faith of the church is seen in its conviction. It's seen in that for which they're willing to stand, that for which they're willing to pay a price. You know, a church's faith is seen in the fact that it stands in the face of something as ominous as persecution, or as every day in our day as the call to compromise and to give up all that we believe. And of course, we're facing that daily. Thank the Lord, we're not under heavy persecution in our day. I certainly think we're dealing with persecution in court and law and different things that we're seeing today. But the greatest persecution we face now as churches is the continual pressure to compromise on all that we believe, to become what the world wants us to be, or to be forced into the mold of contemporary Christianity. That's one of the greatest pressures that we face. And how we stand in the face of all that is the true test of what we believe. It is the real evidence of our faith. So Peter and John face this here, but also the New Testament church is going to face it as well. Churches and individual believers, it's in the valley that our faith is measured. And we know that this morning. Say amen. And that's what they're going to endure. Now listen, and we'll get on with our text. As a child of God, if you're saved today, as a child of God, sooner or later in life, we will face that which is the measure of our faith. You live long enough after being saved, sooner or later, we face that which will measure, test our faith. And it will put to the test what we believe, whether it is just something we hold to as a noble idea or whether we genuinely believe it to the depth of our soul. The measure of our faith. For some people, for some of us in this room this morning, that test will come in the form of sorrow. It will come in the form of loss. It will come in the form of tragedy. And it will only be your faith and the promises of God's word and the assurances of God's word that will get you through that test and through that trial. It is in that hospital room that you'll be able to say that it is the promises of God and my confidence in my Savior and His providential working and His love for me and the assurances of His word. That's the only way, preacher, we're able to get through it is because we believe what God said. And that'll be the case. Some will be tested by loss and trial. I wish it were not so. Oh, come on, say amen. Don't you wish it was so that our faith would never be tested by sorrow or grief or loss or tragedy? But it's a reality of the life that we're in. And so sooner or later, our faith will be tested that way. And I have no doubt in the room this size or the crowd this size, some of us one day will be tested under the fire of persecution or loss or hurt or grief. It's going to come. Absolutely is. And our faith will be tested. For some people in the day and time in which we live, that trial that breaks their faith will be something as petty as an offense. Or how someone looked at them. Or how someone treated them. Or how they perceived someone looked at them. Or how they perceived someone thought of them. And that will be the thing that will break their faith. But we don't go to church anymore because somebody said this. Or because somebody did that. Or I had this horrible experience. And their faith is broken by something as petty as an offense. Or as petty as what they thought someone thought of them. Or how someone looked at them. Or what someone said to them. And of course, if a person's faith is so small, listen to me this morning, if your faith is so small that what someone says to you just destroys your faith, if your faith is so small that how someone treats you or how someone looks at you breaks your faith, what are you going to do when the real test comes? What are you going to do when you're in the hospital room or sorrow or loss or grief or persecution? What are you going to do in those days? As Jeremiah asked the question, what are you going to do if you can't serve God and your faith isn't strong enough to hold up in peacetime? What are you going to do when the swelling of Jordan comes? If you can't run with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? And so our faith is going to be tested. Some people that will hold up, their faith will hold up under loss and trial and difficulty and struggle. Others will collapse under things as small as petty offenses. But that testing, whatever it may be, will bring out the reality of our faith. Whether it's genuine or real, or whether it's just a set of noble ideas that we cling to like some type of lucky charm or rabbit's foot. Is it something we really, really believe? You know, if you're depending on your faith to be saving faith, and it's derailed by what someone says to you, what are you going to do when you stand before the judge of all the world? What are you going to do when you stand before the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire, who discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart? What are you going to do when you stand before him? Listen, we need to understand this morning what the Word of God says, and our faith needs to be in that, and it needs to be something that we hold to with a tenacity that will stand the test of trial, persecution, loss, struggle, difficulty, because that's what this life is. It's a world where people look at you funny. And it's a world where people don't always say what they ought to say to you. And it's a world where people don't always treat you like you deserve to be treated, you think, you poor thing, you. So we know that's the case. And our faith has to be able to endure all those things. And our faith is constantly tested. Amen? You with me so far? In all those areas. And it's that testing that brings it to the surface what is real in our life. Now, with that understanding, I want you to notice in verse 23, I want you to know Peter's and John's response to this testing of their faith, because they had a response. We're familiar with the test. If you've been saved very long, you know what it's like to be tested and have your faith tested. We know that's a part of life. But in Peter and John, we see a tremendous response, or we learn from the way they responded to it, to their testing. And I want you to notice in verse 23, we see the first part of their response in verse 23. I want you to notice that their first inclination, their first response, their first thought upon being released after this persecution was to go unto their own company. It says that when they were released, they went immediately, that's the idea, they went immediately unto their own company. That was their first thought, their first inclination, their first idea. Hey, we've endured this great persecution. We've been threatened by the religious leaders. We've been told to shut up. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's go to our own company. So the very first thing they did is they went to their own company. Now, the reason the Bible uses the word company here is because a company is different than a mob or a crowd or a group. A company is not a group of people who hang out together. That's not what a company is. A company, by definition, is this. It is a group or an assembly of people who are drawn together by a particular affinity. Amen. It's a group or a company of people who are drawn together by a particular set of beliefs, by a particular set of ideas, by a particular philosophy of life, by a particular way of life. A company is not a mob that hangs out together. It's a group of people who believe the same thing, who long for the same thing, whose goals are the same, who have the same philosophy of life, the same idea, the same way of thinking, and they are drawn together because of what they believe. That's what a company is. It's not a mob or a group. It's a group of people who believe the same thing. Now in our text, I want you to notice this. In our text in verse 23, it says that they immediately went to their own company. You know, I think words are important in the Bible. And so they are drawn to their own company. Now the word own company would imply to me that there is a company, at least one company, to which they are not a part of. When we're done today, I'm going to go to my own house. Because that's mine. That's where I belong. There are many houses where I live, but there is only one that's mine. And this is Missouri. We have constitutional carry, so you don't go mess around other people's houses where you don't live. So I'm only going to go to my own house because that's where I am. And they went unto their own company. That would imply, of course, that there is another company, or at least one other company, to which they don't belong. Now listen, there is another company who did not share their common beliefs, who did not share their values, who did not share their faith, who did not share their confidence in God's word. So they went to their own company. There's another company that didn't share their views, didn't share their ideas, didn't share their way of thinking. They didn't go to that company. They went unto their own company. Now think about this. Before you were born again, if you're saved, they say amen. Okay, before you were born again, you were a part of another company.
Yeah.
You were part of a company into which you were born. You were sitting here saying, well, I didn't remember joining a company. Well, you were born into a particular company.
Right.
It is a company that the Bible calls or refers to as the world. And when you are in that company or a part of that company, you share their values. You share their view of life. You share their way of thinking. You share their beliefs because you were born into that company and you are a part of that company. Come on. We didn't have much conflict because we were in agreement. And so we were a part of that company. And that becomes more evident if you got saved older in life. But we were born into that company. Well, once you're saved, once you're born again, once you experience regeneration, once you've experienced conversion, and God's changed your life by way of the new birth through the working of the Holy Spirit of God, He picks you up out of that company and puts you down in another company. And we become a part of a company of believers. I have no doubt about that, that we are part of the family of God, which is certainly a company of believers. But more specifically, when it comes to shared values and shared ideas and shared doctrine, if we do it scripturally, we get saved, we're born again, then we're scripturally baptized, which places us into a particular company of the local church, where we share not only a common salvation, but we share common doctrine and common values and common spiritual desires, common goals for our life and for our marriage and for our families and for our children, and we become a part of that company. We're no longer a part of the company we were in before. And Peter and John certainly had experienced that. They'd done things scripturally. They'd gotten saved, as we already saw, and they became a part of a company of the New Testament church. They didn't share the same values of the company they came out of, which is why they were persecuted by them. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn there if you will. Ephesians 2. Everybody still awake? I know it's rainy out, but hang in there. Ephesians 2. We'll get you through this. If you look dazed, just makes you think you didn't get it. Now I got to go back all over it again. Ephesians 2. No, actually, I think they're thinking. That's what it is, they're thinking. May not be thinking about the message, but they're thinking about something. Ephesians 2. Once you experience conversion, you're brought out of that company and we're saved out of the world. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, passage we look at many times. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. It says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." You are in that company, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were saved out of that old company, and we were put in the new company, the family of God. But after we're put into the new company, the family of God, we must follow God in scriptural baptism and become a part of a local company. Not everybody in the family of God shares the same values. But we're to be a part of a New Testament church which has those same values, same beliefs, same ideas, same desires. Now, the reason these men were so persecuted in our text is because their faith, their beliefs, their way of life, their God was counter to the company they were saved out of. They were once a part of that, but having been born again, they were no longer a part of that company. They didn't fit anymore. I've shared this with you before. It's been a long time ago, but when we started a church in Washington State, and when we were out there, and we had a family, a couple that came, and we were taking them through the Bible studies. They got saved, part of the Bible study. They had a bunch of friends they hung out with and went drinking with all the time, like the world does, and they got saved, and then those friends started coming around. You know how the devil works, and so they started telling them, "Oh, come on, we can still hang out. You can still go. It won't hurt anything." And so they went with them one night. They all went out drinking one night, because after all, what's wrong with that? So they went out drinking one night, and she called me that later on that night, and she never said hello. She didn't say, "Hey, preacher." She just said, "What did you do to us?" And I said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean what I did to you?" So we went out. We were hanging out with our friends like we always do. She said, "We had to leave." She goes, "We've never been so miserable in all of our life." I said, "I didn't do anything to you." I said, "That's the new birth. That's regeneration. That's God working in your life. He's delivered you out of that company and set you in another. And you don't fit there anymore. Listen, we may still care about them. We may still love them. We may want them to be saved. But we don't fit there anymore because we're part of another company." That becomes even clearer once you follow the Lord like you're supposed to in scriptural deep water baptism and become a part of one of His local churches that share those same biblical values. It becomes even more a company.
Yep, that's right.
And so they went unto their own company. A company is not a gang or group. It's an assembly of believers who hold to the same things. Now, these men had followed the biblical pattern. As I said, they'd been saved, baptized, and as a result, they were added to a new company, to the New Testament church. And if you'll notice in verse 32 of Acts 4, you very much see the idea of a company in this church. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them which believed were of one heart and of one soul, so much so that they went on." It's a different culture and a different time, and formed this community thing where they took care of each other. But I want you to notice the idea of a company in that first, in the first part of that verse where it says they were of one heart and of one soul. That's the concept of a company. One heart and one soul. The soul, when it talks about one soul, the essence of that means that they had the same spiritual interests. They had the same spiritual desire. They had the same spiritual longing. They were looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted their children to grow up understanding their faith. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to be pleasing to Him. They wanted Christ to be their priority. They had the same spiritual hungers, the same soul, the same spiritual desires because they were of one company. But not only that, it also says they are of one heart. The heart is the center of where we make decisions. It's the center of our thinking. It's the center of how we view life, of how we see life, how we understand life, how we think about things. It's the center of our priorities. It's the center of our philosophy. All of that is centered in the heart. And it says that they went into their own company. And in verse 32, we find out what that company is. It's an assembly of people who have the same soul, the same spiritual desires, the same heart. They think the same. They may not agree on absolutely everything, but they have the same philosophy of life, the same thinking. Their decisions are based on the same things. They're of one heart and of one soul. They were a company. A company. Now, this is part of what the New Testament church is. It's an assembly of believers who are a company, who share common salvation, absolutely, who share a common baptism, absolutely, but who also share common spiritual desires, common doctrinal positions, common desire for the truth, a common faith. That's what a New Testament church is supposed to be. A New Testament church service is not a 30-minute concert followed by 20-minute motivational speech based on some well-known sports figure or a movie character. That's not what a service is. A service is where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is taught, where we teach doctrine and faith and truth, so that an assembly of people can form together as a company. That's what a New Testament church is. For a church to be a company, it must be a place where the Bible is actually preached and taught. Where doctrine is taught. Where we learn the Word of God. Where we learn what it means to live the Christian life. Where we're taught truth out of the Scriptures. And not bumper sticker slogans or greeting card sentiments. But where we're taught truth out of His Word. That's what forms a company. Assembly of people who are moving in the same direction, who have the same beliefs, the same ideas. It's not 30 minutes worth of positive thinking techniques. It's where we teach the truth of the Word of God, learn how God wants us to live, and we're formed into a company. You know, one of the reasons why we all get along so well at Calvary, we never have any trouble that I know of, and if we're having any, please don't tell me, because I think everything's okay. It's because we work to form into a company. Where we believe the same things and want the same things and desire the same things. Faith, however, that shapes us into a company, faith cannot exist without a right understanding of God's Word. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 10. If you would please, Romans 10. Stay with me here and we'll hopefully get this train headed in the direction we want here in a minute. Romans 10, verse 13. Those who've been around know this passage already. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a blessing. Amen. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the truth. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? It's not greater. Listen, I'm all for singing. I love music. I like all of that. But it's not singing that produces faith. It's not the song service that produces faith. It's the preaching of the Word of God that builds faith and forms an assembly of people into a company. That's what a church is. It's what it's supposed to be. A company of people who believe the same thing, want the same thing, desire the same thing, hunger for the same thing. Listen, we may differ on some things, but we want the same thing for our children, and we want the same thing for our marriage, and we want the same kind of family. Amen. We want one that's godly. Amen. Our philosophy is we're not trying to raise good kids, we're trying to raise godly kids. That's our desire and our focus. It's what makes us a company. And not just a bunch of people who show up at 11 o'clock on Sunday. And so the Word of God's got to be taught because it's the Word of God and faith that builds people into a company. Now, you took way too long to listen to that, so we got to hurry now. But so as a result, when these men were let go in Acts chapter 4, when they were let go, as a result of everything that we said, after their faith had been tested and threatened by persecution, their first inclination was to go to their own company. They said, where are we going to go? Let's go to our company. We need to go into our own company. Those people who share our faith, those people who share our spiritual desires, those people who understand why we just did what we did, those people who understand our love for God and our desire for to live for Him, let's go to them. That's where we need to go. Let's go to our own company. Immediately upon being released, that was their first inclination, their first desire. This is why we need to do the scriptural thing and get saved. If you're not saved today, if you've never experienced a new birth, if you were to die right now, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not, we would love to help you. This is not a salvation message, but it doesn't mean God couldn't speak to your heart. Right. We give the invitation. If you'd come, we'll take a Bible, take you aside privately, wouldn't embarrass you for anything, and show you out of the Scriptures how you can meet and know the same Savior we know, just like somebody one time showed me. Amen. So we need to do the biblical thing, get saved. Then after we get saved, we need to be scripturally baptized, which then brings us into the company of a New Testament church, and then we actually need to come. Amen. Become a member of a Bible preaching church, a place that can be our company. Amen. Our inclination in the testing of our faith should not be to forsake our company. Amen. The inclination when our faith is tested shouldn't be to quit church until we figure things out. Well, I'm going to come back once we get past this rough spot. I've heard people say, go under tremendous testing and their faith crumbles and their first inclination to go, well, we're going to come back to church once we kind of get all this figured out and put back together. That's not what Peter and John did. Their inclination was, we need our company. We need to be among our company. And we need to go unto our company. Hebrews chapter 10. Flip there if you will. Hebrews 10 quickly. Again, familiar passages this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. Still turn, I'll wait on you. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He said, let us hold to our faith. How do you achieve that? Well, you've got to have the preaching of God's word. You've got to come and hear the preaching, learn what you believe, be formed into a company. And then as the day approaches, as time gets worse and worse, as we near the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, and as the pressure builds and the challenges of life builds and the tests of our faith build, we're to draw closer to one another, come to our own company, and take strength from one another. Amen? Absolutely. Absolutely believe that. Secondly, though, notice this. In response to the testing of their faith, not only did Peter and John go to their own company, but secondly, it was there among their own company that they shared their experience. It says in verse 23 of chapter 4 that they went unto their own company and they reported all. How'd you like to have been in that testimony meeting? Guess what happened to me this week? Of course, they had already heard because they'd been praying. But they went into their own company and they shared their experience. They went to their own company because a company, in the case of a New Testament church, is an assembly of people who are drawn together by common faith and common spiritual desire and common love of the same Lord. Who else would understand what these men have just been through? Who else would understand why these men have taken the stand that they've taken? Who else would understand why these men were so vehement what they... Who else would understand why these men said this? Do us to us what you want to, but whether it be right in your eyes or not, we can't help but talk about the things and preach the things that we've heard. Amen. Who else would understand that except their own company? No one else would understand that. Think of it this way. If they had gone to a lost family member or a lost friend, the response probably would have been a little different. Their response, if they went to a lost family member or a lost friend, their response would have probably been something like this. Well, you're not in a company. You're in a cult. And they believe they got a lot of strange ideas. Why else would the religious leaders be persecuting them? You need to get out of that and just obey the law. Come on, that's what a lost family member would have told them. That's what a lost friend would have told them. Using our time and our culture, Just think if they went to some worldly believer today, what we refer to as the modern church movement. You know what they'd have told them? They said, listen, you can't point people to Jesus that way. You just need to go along to get along. You just need to show them the love of Jesus and not cause any problems. You just need to show them that we're not different, that we're just like them. Come on, that's what they would have been told. But that's why they went unto their own. They went to the people who shared their same and common values, their same common spiritual desires, their same love for the Lord. That's where they went to. They went to their own company because that's where people who understood what they were doing were, why it was important, people who knew their heart and knew their motives. This was a company who understood what it was to experience regeneration through the work of Christ on the cross, who knew genuine forgiveness, who knew what it was like to seek to live the new life. They understood the challenges they were going through. We need to be a part of a Bible preaching Baptist church that's what it's supposed to be. So that we have people who understand what we're doing. When even our family doesn't. And even when our friends that we came out of their company don't understand what we're doing. We need a group of people who say, I get it. I understand. Because we're trying to live for God just like you are. And we want our children to be godly just like you do. And we have standards and ideas and certain things we want to enforce in our home. And this is the way we want our children to be. We understand. We get it. Because we're part of the same company. It's the reason it's so important, especially as the day draws nearer, as Hebrews says, that we be a part of a New Testament church that is a company where the Word of God is preached and taught, where there are people who we can come to and say, just report all. Man, you should have seen what happened at work this week. You have no idea what we're dealing with. This happened and that happened. Where we have a company of people who say, listen, we get it, but don't you forget for a minute, you're on the right path. Amen. You just keep serving God. You just keep living for Him. You just keep obeying God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
That's the reason why we need that. We need a place where we can report what's going on in our life due to our faith, where we can share burdens and seek counsel and ask for prayer from people who understand our spiritual goals and our heart and our love for the biblical Lord Jesus Christ, what we want spiritually for our lives and for our marriages and for our children's lives. And so we see Peter and John's response to the first testing after the ascension of Christ. Their first inclination was, we've got to go to our own company. And it was there amongst their own company that they said, here's what happened. We just need to tell somebody what happened to us this week, and this is what took place. And they shared their persecution and they shared their threatenings, but they also shared how through the providence of God they were released. It was there among their own company that they found comfort. Are you with me? This is why it's important that you be a part of a biblical, Bible preaching, New Testament Baptist church that is a company. And that you make yourself, that you get saved if you're not already, and then you experience scriptural baptism, which you need to if you have not already, so that you might be brought into the assembly of a New Testament church, but into the company of a New Testament church, where the Bible is preached and where you show up every time the doors are open. Let's just get really narrow. Where you show up every time the doors are open and you involve yourself in discipleship classes and you show up for Sunday school and you learn and grow so that your faith, your set of beliefs and ideas become convictions. Where we form conviction that stands up under the pressure of life.
Amen.
This is what they did. I figure if Peter and John needed it, probably wouldn't hurt us.
Right. Yes, sir.
Yes.
But notice the response of the church, and we'll quit. Acts chapter 4. The church also had a response in all of this, since they went under their own company. And we don't even begin to have time to get all of verse 24 through 37 in, so we're just going to make a point here, and then we'll pick the rest of it up later. I want you to notice the church's response in verse 24. They went under their own company in verse 23. And when they heard that, this is the church, their own company. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is.
That's him.
Who by thy mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The point of that question is not an actual question. It's a rhetorical statement about the senselessness of the world raging against our God. And so they go to their church and they tell them what happened. And this was the church's response. Upon hearing the report of these men, the testing of their faith and their victory in being released, the church rejoiced and worshiped God due to the sovereignty of Almighty God. They heard all this. You know what they said? Let's just have a real, genuine, not a rock concert, not a I don't want to get off into that. Not all that other stuff. But a real, legitimate worship service. And they lifted up God for His sovereignty.
Amen.
They listened to all that. And based on their scriptural understanding of God, they said, what an amazing God we serve.
That's Him.
Amen.
That's
right. He said, they're saying this, Peter and John, listen, you were delivered by the God who made heaven and earth. You were delivered by the God who made the sea and set the bounds thereof. You were delivered by the God who spoke everything that's contained within it into existence by the power of His own voice.
Amen.
Now, you don't look as excited about that. But if you'd just gotten out of jail, that'd bless your blesser right there. That'd bless your heart. You understand what's taking place? They've gone through this persecution. Their faith has been put under pressure. Their faith has risen to the top because it's conviction. And they said, do to us what you will. We can't but preach what we have heard. We must obey God rather than men. And so they release because they didn't know what else to do with them. So their first inclination is to go to their own company. And when they go into their own company, what a blessing it must have been after having just been released from jail to report all of that and the whole church break out in rejoicing over the sovereignty of God. That must have blessed their heart. But not only did it help them, it helped their company.
That's right.
Because the church must have sat back and said, man, What an amazing God we serve. And look at how God preserved them because of the strength of their faith.
Yes.
And so they went into their own company. They understood in the face of testing that their persecutors had no power beyond that which God gave them.
Yes.
And the company of the world, the company of unbelievers raged against Christ and raged against His church, yet it could do nothing apart from the sovereign working of Almighty God. And we don't have time to get into it, but in the text, they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 24 or 26 through 28 or so. And it talks about how they even raged against the Savior. They raged against Peter and John, but then they also raged against the Savior, who they took, the Pilate and Herod and the people in Israel took and crucified with wicked hands, as Peter said earlier. And God gave His Son over them to be crucified. But Peter points out in the text, or the church points out in the text, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined. They didn't do anything to the Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father did not allow them to do. And He allowed them to do it so that you and I might be saved from our sin.
Amen.
And what makes that important, though we don't have time to get into all of it this morning, is verse 29, I believe it is, where it says, and now listen, here's what's happened. Peter and John's endured persecution. They've been sprung from jail. Their first inclination, we got to go to the church, tell them what happened. So they go down to the church. Revival breaks out over the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
Everybody's all excited about what's happened, what's taking place, and how great God is. Then the church says, you know, this reminds us of what happened to our Savior. How our Savior came to this earth for man, and man with wicked hands crucified Him. How could the kings of this earth and the people crucify the Son of God? Because God the Father allowed Him in His sovereignty to do so. So that they might be saved. Verse 29 is where it all clicks for them. And now, hey. You know what that means? Verse 29, now. The Lord behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants us, that with all boldness we may speak. They understood the connection between their persecution and the persecution of the Savior. In other words, it clicked for them. We're enduring this for our Lord.
Amen.
He was persecuted for us. Now we're persecuted for Him. Strange, isn't it, that you can take joy in that?
Amen.
Unless you understand the Lord, you certainly couldn't understand that. He was mocked and tormented for our sins, and now they rejoice that they were allowed to be persecuted for their Savior, for Him. For their Lord. The church strengthened these men when they rejoiced over the sovereignty of God. But then the church was also strengthened when they saw the sovereignty of God and reminded about the fact that it was for their Savior that they were suffering. Listen, if you've got to suffer in life, man, what better to suffer for than your Savior?
Amen.
You see, you're going to suffer one way or the other. You can try to live this life without God, which brings nothing but drama, chaos, and struggle.
Amen.
Or you can know Jesus, get saved, be scripturally baptized, become a part of a New Testament church, which is a company who are all moving in the same direction, who when life has beat you to death, you can come to and say, I just got to report all. And then that assembly can gather around you and say, well, we're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. Here's some counsel. Here's some advice. Remember the Word of God.
Amen.
And strengthen one another.
Amen.
Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be in life, and that's what it's supposed to be like. So first of all, this morning, if you're not saved, none of this is of any value to you until you first get saved. You don't need to get saved so your life will be better. You don't need to get saved so your marriage will get better. You don't need to be saved so your health will get better, so your family will get better. You need to get saved because you're lost before a holy God. If you come to know Him as Savior, there's truths in this book that'll help in all those areas I mentioned. But why you need to get saved is because you're a sinner before a holy God. If you get saved, then you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Be involved in a company of people who want the same thing you want. Because if you're genuinely born again, you should want what we want.
Amen.
Just want to grow in Him and learn and be the best we can for our Lord. We've been in that other company.
Yes.
And we know what it's like. We've seen behind the curtain. We want to be a part of something else and something different. So if you're here today and you're not saved, maybe you don't even know what the word saved means. But you know this much, you're not sure where you spend eternity, you're concerned about your soul. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Head will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Doesn't take a lot of courage to walk down an aisle when nobody's looking. Why don't you just come right down front, meet me down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more I think I'd like to know more about being saved, what all this is about. Because I know Jesus died on the cross. I understand that, but I don't have any idea how that all applies to me. I just know that I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. And I say this almost every service, and I mean it. We won't embarrass you for anything in the world. We won't do anything weird. We won't lay hands on you, gather around you and pray. We won't do anything like that. Somebody who knows what they're talking about will take you aside privately, showing the scriptures how you know Christ is your Savior. If you decide not for me, all you got to do is say no thank you and you're done. But we'd love to take the Bible and help you. Count it an honor and privilege to be able to help you. If you're here today and you're saved, you know Jesus as your Savior, are you a part of a company? You can't make it in this life as a child of God, as a renegade and a loner.
Right.
You need to be a part of a company. Maybe you're in need of scriptural baptism this morning. I'd be glad to talk to you about that after service is over. Maybe you just need to be a part of a church. I'd be glad to talk to you about that as well after service is over. Maybe you say, you know what, I need to get involved and become a part of a company and plug in and serve God, be a part of things. Because that's the only way really to serve, because it's God's plan for our life. So if that's the case, you can sure talk to me after service. Maybe you just need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I just want to commit that I need to be a part of a company. I need to get baptized if I'm not already. I need to get into a company and serve God. And I just want to commit. I'm going to do that. Just going to get that done. Then see me after service. Be glad to talk to you. If you're here today and you're saved and part of our church and serving God, we got a great church. Lord's blessed us so much. Got some tremendous people. I think we got a company.
Amen.
Maybe we need to come this morning and just say, I just want to thank God that we're just not in a church, but we have a company. We have a company headed in the same direction, believe the same things. God's so blessed. Maybe we just need to pray for protection over our company.
Yes.
We might not ever lose sight of what we have. We might not ever give up our ability to have a company. We might stay focused in the face of the pressure to change and compromise to protect what we have. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.